Thank you, Brother Bill, for those fine songs. And by the way, doesn't Bill do an excellent job of leading singing? In my opinion, he does a wonderful job, Bill. Just keep it up, brother. I'm going to talk to you this evening about old age without the Lord. Old age without the Lord. Now, when I was a member of Expressway Church of Christ, we had the opportunity every Saturday morning to spend some time in one of the local nursing homes. For about a half an hour or so, we would gather with a group of the residents and we would pray. We would sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We'd sing mostly the older, well-known songs such as the old Rugged Cross. I'll never forget one old gentleman there. While we were singing, he'd holler out, "Sing the old Rugged Cross." And we'd stop and we'd sing the old Rugged Cross and he'd just cry like a baby. It really touched you, believe me. Then we'd study together from God's Word. It was truly one of the things that I looked forward to throughout the week. What a wonderful experience. These old people did more to lift me up, believe me, than I did to lift them up. It never ceases to amaze me how little effort it takes to brighten someone else's day. But one Saturday morning, we were talking about Acts chapter 16, where we see Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They have already been beaten. Their feet were made fast in the stocks, and there they were about midnight praying and singing praises unto God. Can you imagine that? You're in this prison, probably old cold prison, no floor, just an old dirt floor, and their hands and legs are in stocks, but they're singing praises to God. The point made about Paul and Silas' actions simply illustrate the fact as a child of God, you can have joy no matter what circumstances you're in. I don't think I'll ever forget one of the old residents there. I don't know if anybody else saw it or not, but I kept watching this little lady. She would smile and she nodded her head the whole time we were there. So pleasant. And I thought, here she is in a nursing home, barely able to do for herself, yet she is smiling. All of this brought to mind a passage found in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you turn your Bibles there, that's where we'll start this evening. When you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, there we see Solomon, a man who had nearly every experience possible and drew conclusions about life from them. And he wrote in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought," excuse me, I knew something wasn't right here. I knew something, sorry. Anyway, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 1. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departed in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice old, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to the one place?" So some of the happiest, brethren, some of the happiest and most enjoyable people that I've ever been around have been old people. And I must say that some of the most miserable and some of the most bitter people that I've ever been around have been old people also. Some seem to be obsessed with finding a dark cloud in every silver lining, while others are always looking for the silver lining behind those dark clouds. Well, in the passage that we just looked at, Solomon supposes a man to have seen the utmost possible limit of human existence, and then he makes a comparison. He estimates the worth of this good, full and long life, and he says, "If his soul be not filled with good, an untimely birth is better than he." So let's look just a little closely this evening what Solomon has written. In verse 2, he speaks of what a man possesses. he writes, "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desires." For a lot of people, this is the ultimate. This is the ultimate. Can you imagine having everything, everything of a physical nature that you ever desired in your life? Everything. Solomon did. This reminds me of the rich man that our Lord taught in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. I'd like for you to come with me to Luke 12, verses 16. We'll read 16 and 19, but please hold your place in Ecclesiastes 6. We'll be coming back there. Luke 12, verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So we see Solomon's conclusion is very much like the Lord's. Jesus concluded that parable by saying, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose soul shall those things be? Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That's how the Lord finished that parable there. For Solomon, though, the conclusion was that a man can have all of this in his life, riches, wealth, honor, but if his soul is not filled with good, then an untimely birth is better than he. So you ask, well, what is an untimely birth? An untimely birth is a baby that is carried from the womb to the grave. In verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 6, Solomon puts forth yet another achievement of the man. He said, "If a man beget 100 children," now even though he has posterity, but 100 children for crying out loud, "even though he has posterity, even though his name will most assuredly be carried on, even though he has clearly demonstrated the ability to produce and reproduce himself time after time, something which some men get a great pride in, if in the end the Lord is not in his life," verses 4 and 5 says, "he departed in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. He hath not seen the sun, nor known anything." Think about it. Think about what Solomon's saying here. If you have 100 children, your name's going to be carried on. But if you don't have the Lord in your life, you won't see the sun or know anything. The point is, comparatively speaking, even if he has accomplished all of this, and yet he is not with God, he has nothing, he has known nothing about the real purpose of his existence. The real purpose. Then again, Solomon spoke of him in verse 3 as living many years. He says also in verse 6, "Yea, though he lived 1,000 years, twice told." But you know what? Longevity means nothing. Nothing without the Lord. Life has only as much value as it yields in service to God, and the joy that service produces that will endure. That's what will endure. The service that service produces. Think about Methuselah. We all know about Methuselah. He was lived longer than any man on this earth. He lived to be 969 years old. But what effect has he had on the world? And we really know what we really know about Methuselah is his age. That's it. But on the other hand, Jesus lived to be 33. What impact has he had on the world? Just counting up time is not nearly as important as making time count. Solomon's conclusion was in verse 6, "Yet hath he seen no good." What Solomon is doing is letting us know exactly how meaningless life is without God. He is telling us the sorrows of one who passes through life, and he says in verse 3, "His soul is not filled with good." Now, as the years go by and the years add up, we all know this, and the body and the mind begin to betray us, What does a person who has lived their life without God really have? What do you really have if you lived your life without God? I wish you'd think about that. Well, first of all, such a person has passed through a life, a wonderful gift that God gave us in the first place, and upon reflection, gives him no comfort in his old age. Without God, he has no comfort in his old age. Bad memories, which cannot be shut out, bring their load of sorrow and regret. The faithful can look back with pleasure and serenity, anxiously awaiting the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But what of the one who has passed through life without God? What anguish must arise in the heart from one looking back at a wasted life? Looking back on all the neglected opportunities to help someone, to talk to someone about the gospel, to show kindness and appreciation for your partner in life, to develop a relationship with your children and to instruct them in the way of the Lord, these will all be there in the old age and haunt the one who has turned his back on the Lord. These will haunt him. To the one who has turned his back on the Lord. Most opportunities, once they're gone, they can never be recalled. This is just one facet of the sorrows in old age without God. You know, it's sort of like a lot of times I tell you, in the invitation, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Think about it. What if one has spent his life drinking and smoking and living it up, abusing their bodies and influencing others to do the same thing? What happy memories do you suppose that will bring when the old age comes and there is little else to do but reminisce about the past? Sickness and the inability of various physical organs to function as they should often follow a life of self-indulgence and self-centeredness in which the Lord has been forgotten. What if one has spent his whole life in sexual indulgence? He or she may not only suffer physical, but it is very possible that the pangs of the conscience will haunt that person to the grave. What memories? Broken homes and broken vows and a betrayed mate to whom the person promised to be faithful for life. And what of the children and grandchildren? Neither the person nor the children will have a happy memories of coming home to a happy, uninhibited gathering and talk and reminisce. Why? Because a lot of what could be reminisced about is dirty and hurtful. In such a life, there is usually a loss of respect for the one who did not keep their vows to their partners and to God. Often there is bitterness and resentment towards the third party who intruded into the marriage. The way it is supposed to be in old age is set forth in Proverbs 17:6, when Solomon wrote, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." So what is really sad, and you see it so much in nursing homes, is when such children have totally lost respect and won't even come around to visit. No wonder Solomon described it as, in verse 6, that we have no burial. And you know, if we have God, even if all the blood family has died and gone on before us, it won't be a horrible thing. You'll always have your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been to a few funerals, and you probably have too, where there was just a handful of people. Because the people had not God in their lives, and they had no brothers and sisters in Christ. They were all alone. How sad. I've seen it. Been there. There's no way to describe that kind of loneliness. Secondly, a person who has lived life without God and come to the old age is passing forward to an eternity for which he is totally unprepared. Be scary, wouldn't it? How scary that must be. I can't think of anything more dismal than sending an unprepared person on a life-threatening mission. If I'm not thoroughly prepared to do something, then I always feel uneasy right before doing it. What must it be like to face death unprepared? You don't have to. No one has to. Turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Do you remember our Lord's parable there? Matthew 25, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." What a parable. There are no sadder words that I can think of than "the door is shut." No more frightening words to hear than "Verily I say unto you, I say unto you, I know you not." A person who has lived his life without the Lord has experienced the vanity of the world. And looking back, he has nothing to take its place. So let me tell you something. The world recedes, it disappears, it rots, it rusts, and it corrupts. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter? Come along with me if you'd like. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Very familiar passage to most of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." All of the pleasures of sin really do prove to be but for a season. The joy that sin provides does not last, and the initial sweet taste of sin leaves a bitter and a nasty aftertaste. So now here he is, afraid of hell and unable to appreciate the thought of heaven. It's a hopeless and sad state of affairs. Brethren, the sorrows of old age without God are profound indeed. Now, my friends, I have not spent the time this evening just trying to depress you. That in itself would serve no purpose. But the message is urgent, and the application is twofold. First, young people, take it as a warning. Do not procrastinate. Do not put off being a Christian and serving the Lord. It may very well be now or never. And Proverbs 8 verse 17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." That's Proverbs 8 and verse 17. So please, please remember your Creator when you're young. Don't wait until your habits are formed and you find yourself kind of set in your ways. Be a Christian now, today. Second and finally, those who are older, give immediate attention to where you are spiritually. There's not a moment to lose, for your soul is on the edge of eternity. Our soul is on the edge of eternity. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The gray head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness." Someone gave me this list of 10 golden rules for the elderly. I think it was Olita Woodward at Manslick Road. I'm not sure, but whoever gave me this follow, and I want to pass it on to you. It's called 10 Golden Rules for the Elderly. First, try to be a part. Sometimes hard, but only those older persons who maintain social relationships stay happy and healthy. Second, live with the old age. Live with old age. You've lived with every other age. Third, accept that challenge. It's not time to quit. There's work to do. Find out what you can still do and do it. I know you've heard me say this so many times, but my mother was teaching a Bible class when she died at 89, and I'm very proud to tell you that. Fourth, offer yourself. Others might like your help, but are afraid to ask. So offer. Fifth, command respect. Carry yourselves as well as your health and age will allow you to. Stand up for old age. Six, teach someone something. You can leave a legacy that will live on and multiply times over if you will just teach someone one good thing. Seventh, make friends of the young. To have a friend, you must be one. Young friends will benefit from such a relationship and keep on thinking young too. It'll make you think young too. Eighth, pass it on. Pass it on. Pass the torch. Don't just yell, "Boy, get off my place or I'll sick my dogs on you." Invite him to the porch and teach him how to whittle. Now, that's kind of old-fashioned, but that's what they used to do. Teach him how to whittle. Don't screech at that little girl who chases the ball into your yard. Invite her in. Have a glass of lemonade with her and make a friend. Then teach her about the Lord. The ninth, nine, get out of yourself. Do something for others. There's no place for selfishness in life of any Christian, whether you're young or old. No place for selfishness. And tenth and last, continue to put God first. The nearer we come to the end of our journey, the greater should be the motivation to prepare wisely for eternity. These certainly are 10 golden rules for the elderly to live by. One last passage, would you look with me if you would? It's Luke the 17th chapter. Luke the 17th chapter. And it's one of my favorites, and oh, what a warning this is. Luke 17 and verse 10. Our Lord gives us this warning. He says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." So take heed of this warning. Don't quit, regardless of how old you are. When you've done all those things that you're commanded to do, say you're an unprofitable servant. We have done that which is our duty to do. It's only our duty. So think of it. We cannot place God in our debt. We cannot earn our salvation. And regardless of our age, we must never quit working for the Lord. For the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of light of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's what the warning that Paul gave the Roman Christians in Romans 13 and verse 11. So brethren, take heed. Take heed. You remember the parable that we read earlier, the 10 virgins, and how Jesus ended the parable by saying, "Watch, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." I don't think we think about that enough. We need to watch, because the Son of Man could come today, this right now before we leave here, or tonight, or tomorrow. We don't know. God only knows. But He's coming. And we as disciples are told to watch. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, but be strong." Peter warned disciples saying, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The devil is out there. He's everywhere. And he's walking around seeing who he can devour. So let us all watch, brethren and friends. Let us all watch and beware, for we have been warned. Jesus tells us in Mark 13:23, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." What he's saying there, everything that you need to know about eternity, he's told you. Everything you need to know about the gospel, he's told you. Everything you need to know about heaven, he's told you. Everything you need to know about hell, you've been told. So take ye heed. Indeed, we have been warned. And if you're not a Christian, I beg and I plead with you if to come forward while you still have time. And you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God because He is the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're ready to become a Christian. You are ready to become a Christian. And it would do us good here this evening to hear your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and let us baptize you, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And again, as you rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. If Jesus was to come back tonight, we'll all go home together. We'll be there together. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time, years or whatever, but maybe something's bothering you, something that you've done in a public manner, then you too need to come forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you after you pray to God for forgiveness. If we can help anybody in any way, please, please do it right now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.